Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew in the 5th chapter. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be studying this morning from verses 33 through 37. Brother Moore mentioned, number 294 will be the song of invitation after the lesson. So you may mark that and be prepared. And if anyone have need to obey the gospel this morning, desire to obey the gospel, that would be the time in which you can take advantage of the gracious gift the Lord has blessed you with, and that is time and opportunity. We've been studying from the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning, the section of Scripture that we're going to be looking at is dealing with honesty and integrity. The subject of oaths has been discussed and debated among brethren for millenniums. Is it appropriate for a man to swear at all or make an oath of any kind? Some brethren have said no over the years, and it's kind of sad that this text has been diminished, really, to a battleground over whether Christians could enter into oaths in court or that kind of thing. The point that Jesus is making is very simple. We are not compelled to swear or to enter into an oath. In fact, why should a Christian have a need to do that? Why? Because we are to always tell the truth. Very simple. Jesus has dealt with the subjects of murder, and He said, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, then you're a murderer. Adultery, you know, if you even look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, or a man looking upon a woman, or a woman looking upon a man, either way, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Or divorce. Jesus says that that's wrong, treachery, a violation of the law of love. And so in this study, He continues to emphasize what we read in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And in regard to honesty and integrity, the kingdom citizen's character must be unquestioned. He must be a person of honesty, complete honesty, honest with himself and honest with those around him. The text says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Brother Rumpker said in the vestibule before services this morning, in between class and worship, he said something to the effect of, there was a Roman years and years ago. I can't remember his name, Bill, but years and years ago, the Roman made this observation. "It is not the oath that makes a man's word believable, but the man that makes his oath believable." Something to that effect. And that's true. In fact, you know what? When somebody says, "I swear to you, I'm telling the truth," usually that means I'm telling the truth this time, because most of the other times they've been known not to. And when they begin doing that, you can tell that they're not being honest with you. And Jesus here, just as He has previously and will continue through this sermon, is not setting Himself against the law. He's setting Himself against the pernicious interpretations of the law by these teachers, these rabbis, scribes, and Pharisees. And so that's what He's doing in relationship to this oath-taking. The term oath itself, what was the law regarding that? Well, first of all, let's define the term oath. What does it mean? It means to affirm the truth of a statement by calling on a divine being to execute sanctions against a person if the statement in question is not true. In the case of a deity taking an oath, his divine being is regarded as validating the statement. To swear, to make an oath. Oath. For example, God Himself swore by Himself. Why? Because He could swear by no greater. And so it is the, from our perspective, it's calling upon God, invoking His name, to attest to the truthfulness of our statement. There are four things included in the concept of an oath. Number one, it's a formal asseveration of truth. So I make a statement. Jesus many times said, "Verily, verily, I say to you," or "Truly, truly, I say to you." Well, it's a formal asseveration of truth. It is also a confession. It is a confession that there is a supreme being, there is one greater than I, that will call me into account for what I say. And thus it is an invocation or calling upon Him to bring judgment upon me and imprecation if I fail to keep my word. And so what I'm doing is I'm calling upon the Lord. I'm making an appeal to God for the truth of what I am affirming. And asking for Him to bring vengeance upon me if I do not tell the truth. And a false oath is perjury, or as it is in this passage, forswearing. You shall not swear falsely. The King James, forswearing. So, in Israel, the law prescribed that oaths could be by God. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13 and Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20. However, it was not required. In fact, in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21 and 22, it says, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you." Now, this is the passage that they twisted. But notice, if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. That is, you're not required to vow. The way the scribes and Pharisees interpreted that was, well, if I don't use the name of God, if I don't call upon Him, then I don't have to tell the truth. Now that's a perversion, of course, of the law. Because the law required truthfulness. It required honesty. False swearing was condemned throughout Scripture as an abuse of the name of God. In Exodus 20 and verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Now, we often think of that passage and limiting our speech to not say, you know, or call or use the name of God in vain in any language. And of course, that is wrong. Let me say to you, there is a little side note that we may want to take here. It is wrong to invoke the Lord's name or to use it in a way that is not sincere or it is not worthy of His name. And for using His name or using the term God or Lord or Jesus in a way that is not honoring Him is wrong. Just to use it in regular speech in a common way is wrong. We need to learn that. But the main point of the passage is we are not to invoke His name and then deviate from our word. Leviticus 19 and verse 11 and verse 12. "You shall not deal falsely nor lie to one another, shall not swear by my name falsely." In Numbers 30 and verse 1 and 2. "If you swear by the name of the Lord, He shall not break His word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of His mouth." In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2, "Do not be rash with your mouth and let not your heart utter anything hastily before the Lord," before God. "For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much adversity or much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words." We need to be careful of what we say. We need to take care when we enter the presence before God. Verse 4 goes on, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it." For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Now, we can make application of this principle to a lot of things in our life. What about our marriage vows? That's one that just kind of stands out. We are held by our marriage vows, whether we want to be or not. We are held by our marriage vows no matter whether our spouse treats us right or not. We are still held by those marriage vows. When we make a vow, do not delay to pay it. He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. Keep your word. Keep your promises. This principle has always been true. Now, in Psalms 15, verses 1 and 2, the Lord also says, "The Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth." Where? In his heart. He's an honest person. Not just in appearance, but he's honest inside, down deep, in his heart. That's his character. In Proverbs 12 and verse 22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight." Deal truthfully. You know, friend, there has never been anything stolen or gained by deception that retains its value. Because any time you use deceit to gain something, you automatically tarnish it right then and there. And not only is it tarnished, but your soul is also blotted by the sin. And it affects your character. It affects your reputation. "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight." Now, the scribes and Pharisees, the interpretation of the times of the teachers in Israel, their view was, well, don't perjure yourself when the name of God is involved. When you say unto the Lord, or I call God as my witness, you better keep your word. But if you don't say that, then you can say whatever you want. In fact, in the Scripture reading, and we'll go back to this in a little bit, in Matthew 23, verses 16 through 19, we could see how they made distinctions, arbitrary distinctions between their vows. If they swore by this, then they wouldn't have to keep it. But if they swore by that, they would. Now, is that what the Scriptures teach? Is that what the Lord expects? Our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. They had their fine concern to avoid perjury, as they defined it. They invoked the name of the Lord. But no commitment to honesty, truthfulness, and integrity. The child of God must be a person who is honest. Arthur W. Pink, in his expository of the Sermon on the Mount, says, "They made distinctions between oaths. According to them, some were binding, others were not. The obligation to keep an oath depended upon the nature of the object by which the person swore." McGarvey, in the Fourfold Gospel, says, "The Jews, according to their construction, no oath was binding in which the sacred name of God did not directly occur." They searched for loopholes. They tried to find a way to get around being honest all the time. So, okay, raise a question here that is often raised. Is Jesus now prohibiting taking any kind of oath when He says, "Swear not at all"? Now, what about committing ourselves to faithfulness? In fact, God Himself has committed Himself to faithfulness. He has entered into making a vow. He has sworn by Himself, as we pointed out, Hebrews 6, 17. Can we do the same thing? Can we dedicate? And remember, though, if you make a vow, you're required to pay it. But let me say to you, you are under no greater vow to pay it than if you say to the Lord, "I'm going to follow You. I'm going to serve You. I give myself to You. I surrender to You." You're under obligation to pay it. You see, God swore by Himself not because He felt like something in His character needed to be said, added to His character, that would make Him believable. It was for the individuals, our good, that He swore by Himself. And of course, He can back it up by His actions. He's always been faithful to His Word, and He always will be faithful to His Word. But what about answering questions put to us by civil authorities? In Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64, the chief priest put Jesus Christ under oath. By the name of God, tell us, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Jesus answered, it is as you say. Then He also warned him, you will see Me coming in the clouds in judgment. To commit ourselves to service and worship, the Apostle Paul in Acts 18 and verse 18 took a vow, shaved his head in Cenchrea. To commit ourselves to purity, in Acts 21 verse 23, when Paul arrived back in Jerusalem, there were four men who had taken an oath to purify themselves, and they went through the Jewish custom of ritual purification, and Paul was encouraged to go with them, to show that he was not teaching contrary to the law. And what about to say our wedding vows? Now let me say something here, all right? We must understand, Malachi 2 and verse 14 makes this point very clear. No matter what we say, if we invoke God's name in our wedding vows or not, when we give ourselves to another person, when we say, I do, who is witness of that? God is. And we better keep our word. We better keep our word. Because God is a witness. The Apostle Paul, in Romans 1 and verse 9, Paul says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul. So Paul here is saying, okay, I am, in other words, this is a very, it's very much like an oath expression, isn't it? I call God as my witness against my soul. God condemn me if I'm telling you a lie. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 31, for God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Galatians 1 and verse 20, now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Well, what Paul is recognizing here is that everything he says actually is before God, and he's making that observation. In Philippians 1 and verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you. So, Paul is appealing to God as a witness to the truthfulness of His words. And he is also saying that if I'm not telling the truth, may God punish me. How can we reconcile Paul's clear practice with Jesus' prohibition of, I say to you, do not swear at all? Well, there are, for example, McGarvey. There are commentaries who make points such as this. The law permitted oaths made unto the Lord. It was not the intention of Jesus to repeal this law, but to prevent this evil practice of loose swearing. Jesus lays down the prohibition, swear not at all, but the universality of this prohibition is distributed by the specifications of these four forms of oaths, and is therefore most strictly interpreted as including only such oaths. Now, I don't know about only those four. The point is, don't swear falsely, period, at all. And the point, again, and I take it to be more of a not but type statement. Like, do not labor for food which perishes, but labor for the food that never perishes. Does that mean that we're not to labor at all? No. No, that doesn't mean that at all. That means that we are to put one thing ahead of another, more important, more valuable than the other. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 pointed out that women are not to adorn themselves in gold and jewelry and costly array, but to adorn themselves with a modest apparel and with a beautiful spirit. So it's not that you can't wear any jewelry at all. It's one of those not but statements. And so what he's saying is, do not swear at all, but speak the truth. Always speak the truth. That's what is required here. Paul Earnhardt says, how can we reconcile Paul's clear practice with Jesus' prohibition? First, we believe by recognizing that some apparent absolute statements turn out not to be when the whole of Scripture is to be considered, such as Mark 10, 11, and 12. And Mark 10, 11, 12, by the way, is dealing with divorce. It simply says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Mark doesn't give the exception clause that we find in Matthew 19, 9. Does that mean that the exception clause in Matthew 19, 9 doesn't exist? No. It means we have to put it all together. And that's called inductive Bible study. We should always practice that. We should take the whole of Scripture. Because everything the Lord says about a particular subject is the entire truth about that subject. And if we take pieces out, then we don't have the entire truth on that particular subject. The point again, I think very simply, and he goes on, and then by realizing that Jesus is treating it in this context, the lying oaths of the Pharisees, and not the solemn oaths of those who would tell the truth under any circumstances, but find at times that others are in need of special assurance. That's what Paul was doing. That's what God did. And so the false oaths is what Jesus is attacking. We can explain them no other way, or to conclude, that it's not wrong to call God as witness to the validity of our statement when a circumstance or situation demands it, such as in a court of law. The evil that Jesus attacks is the false oaths, the forswearing. And it's not oaths, but deception. Deception is the problem. So then he sweeps away the vain oaths of the scribes and the Pharisees and their deceitful subtleties. The point is, and as Jesus says, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, nor shall you swear by your own head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. They were making these arbitrary distinctions. And what Jesus' point is, and Matthew 23 bears this out, that when you swear by anything, you eventually get back to God. You eventually get back to the one who created all things. The Lord is stressing the essential truth that every word we utter is before God and subject to divine judgment. Every word. Every word. That's a scary thought, isn't it? But that is true. Their hypocrisy is clear. Heaven is the throne of God. Earth is His footstool. Jerusalem is the city of the great King. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 6, and Psalms 48 and verse 2. Only God can change your hair color. Now, I understand, ladies, well, I guess men too, you know, you can change your hair color, I guess, can't you? But not for long. What happens eventually? It grows out. If you don't continue to color it, it's going to turn back to the color that it was originally. Only God can control such things. Matthew chapter 6, he goes on and he talks about our height, our stature. Now, I know that you can wear high-heeled shoes or you can put on stacks, but you really haven't changed your height. Not really. So one cannot swear by these things without involving God. Notice again Matthew 23. Woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple It is nothing. I don't have to keep my word. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated to perform, obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. I can not keep my word. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obligated or obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. So eventually, where do you get? You get back to God. Again, keep your word. Always be honest. At times others may need assurance that we're speaking the truth, such as is in a court of law. But, as here, the oath, the term oath, we just need to be honest. A simple yes or no puts men under no less obligation to tell the truth and honor their promises than the most stringent oath. Isn't that true? I need to be honest. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, Paul says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." You know, honesty is extremely important in every relationship. And in fact, where there is no honesty, there can be no real relationship. Every relationship that exists, and if you have to lie to keep that relationship intact, the lie itself, or the relationship itself, is built upon what? It's built upon a lie. Therefore, it is not a true, genuine relationship. Put away lying. Let each one speak truth with his neighbor. Colossians 3 and verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." Lying was that of the old man. It's the way of the world. It originates from Satan, who according to John 8 and verse 44, he is the father of lies. Satan can't tell the truth, and those who follow him won't either. And by the way, If you're telling the truth, if you're honest, then you are following and imitating God. If you are telling a lie, you are following and you are imitating Satan. There is a term in Scripture that is often used denoting that relationship. Ephesians 5 and verse 1 says, "Imitate God as dear children." As His dear children. We are children of God when we imitate Him. So if we are honest, we serve the Lord, we follow Him, we are His children. What if we lie? Whose children are we then? Go back and read John 8. If you don't know the answer to that, go back and read John 8, 44 and following. And that'll answer the question for you. We have put off the old man with his deeds. Therefore, we are to be honest. We are not compelled to swear, to make oaths. But we are compelled always to speak the truth. We are to be honest with others. The hardest thing, perhaps, though, is to be honest with herself. There's no greater lie than the lie we tell ourself. Well, why do people lie? Let's spend just a few moments answering some questions. Why do people lie to begin with? Well, they lie out of selfishness. They want something and the only way that they can get it is to lie. Read an article yesterday about a man who was discussing how he was in law school. And he was going through the exam and the teacher had left the room. And left everyone with their papers on the desk, their test to complete. And the man began looking around and saw all these cheats coming out. And then there was a man in the back of the room who stood up. And he said, "Look, I have a wife, I have two children, I have worked very hard to be successful. And I'm trying my best to be honest and gain the knowledge and to be the best lawyer I can be. And if you are cheating on this exam, you are shortchanging yourself." And that's true. Again, going back to what I said earlier, anything gained by thievery or by cheating, you tarnish it. Now, okay, so you cheat your way through law school or through medical school or through any school. What have you done? You've cheated yourself. So people began putting up their cheat sheets. And they passed. Most of them passed the test. The largest in history, as was said. But anyway, selfishness. We want something and we want shortcuts. Friend, there is no shortcut most of the time. Being dishonest may seem like a shortcut, but it really doesn't help. People lie to make themselves look good. Because when we do something dumb, okay, we don't want other people to know about it. So we'll lie. Say, we didn't really do that. Maybe we lie about whose fault an accident was. Something to cover up something that we've done that would make us look bad, because we want to make ourselves look good. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts chapter 5, wasn't it? They wanted to make themselves look better in front of everybody else. Oh, Barnabas, he went and he sold possessions and he'd given everything to the Lord. Well, Ananias and Sapphira wanted to look like Barnabas. So they went out and they sold some possessions, and then they took some of the money and they kept it back, and they'd take the rest of it to the apostles, lay it at their feet, and say, "This is all." They wanted to look as good as Barnabas. But they lied. Or to get out of trouble. Who did that? And children learn this very early in life. If they lie, they may get out of trouble. Well, friend, really, you just get yourself in deeper trouble. Because one lie begets another to cover up the previous lie, and then another lie to cover up the lie that you told to cover up the previous lie, etc., etc. Or because we fear men, we have more respect for men than we do for God, and we'll lie to be pleasing in the sight of men instead of being pleasing in the sight of God. Or some people even hurt to hurt somebody else. Someone says, "Well, I lie so that the person will not be hurt." Friend, listen. Truth may hurt them, but it's much better to be hurt by the truth than to feel good because of a lie. Because eventually what's going to happen? The lie is going to come out. And then the hurt is magnified. Be honest. Tell the truth. But some people lie just to hurt somebody else. To tear somebody else down so they'll feel better about themselves. Friend, God is truth. So when we lie, who do we attack? We attack God Himself. We go contrary to His will. God is the knower of all truth. When we lie, do we think that God doesn't know it? Do we think that God is not aware of what we've said or what we've done or what we've refused to do? Does God not know it? We're attacking His ability to know for our care that He does. And God's children walk in truth. So when we do not walk in truth, when we lie, we step away from God. We leave Him. And thus we endorse Satan, since he is the father of all lies. He's been telling lies since the very beginning of time, Genesis chapter 3. And Satan tempts us to lie so that we'll be his children. Acts 13 and verse 10. Honesty, integrity. Who are we following, God or Satan? Truth does always win. In the end, truth will win. Every time. Truth stands the test of time. All lies will eventually be exposed. Now, I want to suggest something to you. Even if you are able to keep the truth from every human being, and you work your way all the way through life having deceived everybody that you know, what's going to happen on the day of judgment? What's going to happen then when all things that were hidden are brought to light? What's going to happen then when all things are exposed for what they are? What's going to happen then? All lies will eventually be exposed. Honesty is truly the best policy. But I'll suggest to you, friend, it's best not because everything will always work out in the favor of an honest person, because that, I understand that doesn't always happen in this world. But honesty is always the best policy because it is right. That's why. Because it is godly. It's God's will. Honesty, though, is the best policy, and it always pays to be honest. But movie I saw a year or so ago demonstrated this point by a man. I used this illustration a while back. Used this illustration about a man who was wanting to advance in his job opportunity. And there was a position that came open. He'd been longing for this job for a long time. And he was called in to meet the boss. And the boss and the guy that was right under him was there in the room. And the guy comes in and he sits down and they say, "Okay, here's the deal. We want you to have this job. And it's going to pay you a lot more money than what you've been making. But this is what we want you to do. We're going to be receiving shipments in, and we want you to do a little cooking in the books about how many shipments we get in. And that way we make money, you benefit, we benefit, everybody wins." And the guy is put with a big dilemma because, I mean, he's got a family to support, and he's really pressed for bills. He really needs this job. But he says, "I'm sorry, but I can't do that." And he gets up and he walks out. He goes home and he's crying. He talks to his wife, and his wife, you know, encourages him, just do what's right. The next morning he goes back in, thinking he was going to be fired. They call him back into the office and they say, "You're the man we want. That was a test to see whether you would be honest or not." And he got the job. Everything. And honesty is truly the best policy. By the way, if that's the kind of company that you work for, that they would cook the books, that they were deceptive in doing those kinds of things, how long do you think that business is going to last anyway? Might as well find you another job. So, truth. Truth does always prevail. Lying is cancerous. Others become entangled. It's habit forming. It leads to other sins. It is a gateway sin. If you're willing to lie, if you're willing to violate the trust of another person, to dishonor your character, turn away from integrity, what will you not do? Jesus is teaching the importance of honesty. Lying is destructive. It destroys reputations. It destroys families and friendships, a working environment. It destroys your soul. Every lie that you tell tarnishes, blemishes, blots, sin stains your soul. Lying is destructive. and the end is death. Lying separates us from God. The punishment for lying is inescapable. What does Revelation 21:8 say? All liars. Oh, yes, I know that murderers and adultery is there, and unbelievers and fearful. I know those things are there in verse 8 too, but all liars will have their place in the fire that burns forever and ever. God views lying very negatively, to say the least. It is an abomination to Him. The Lord hates. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, number two. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift to run into evil. A false witness who speaks lies. Twice. And one who sows discord among brethren. God hates these things. Proverbs 12 and verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who speak truthfully are His delight. God cannot lie, and neither will His children. Those who follow Him will be honest. And that's why Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of those who think that they can get around the truth. As long as they don't give an oath, as long as they don't swear, they can tell a lie. No. Let us always speak in a way that people can trust what we say. Yes, and if we are called at some point in time to give an oath for the affirmation of what we're saying because people demand that, so be it. Listen. Let us live in such a way that people will be able to believe our word whether we swear or not. James, by the way, James 5 and verse 12 repeats Jesus' instructions here. Swear not at all. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with those around you. One day, we're all going to stand before the Lord and give an account for the things that we've done in our body. That includes the words that we speak. Can you honestly say right now, be honest with yourself, can you say to yourself that you're ready for the Lord to come? Can you say that you're ready to stand before the Lord as you are? Be honest with yourself. Don't lie. Whatever needs changing in your life, if there is anything, take care of it now. Devote yourself. Commit yourself to God from this day forward. To be honest and sincere, a sincere follower of His Word. If you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not submit to His will? Surrender. Give yourself to God and follow His will by obeying the gospel this morning. And devote your life to living for Him. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the songs been selected.